Gospel according to John, John's Gospel, and chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. John chapter 14, we'll read from the beginning of the chapter. John 14, at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come unto you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. Judas saith unto him, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and he hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. And again we ask that God would bless to us the reading of his word. We'll sing again. We sing this time from Psalm 40. Psalm 40, we shall sing from verse 1 to the end of the double stanza, marked 5. From verse 1 to the end of the double stanza, marked 5 of Psalm 40. I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay, and on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. The verses 1 to 5 of Psalm 40, to God's praise.
Thank you.
Now turn with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Psalms and to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, and we shall read again verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Or perhaps in the form more familiar to us, O Lord, thou hast me searched and known. Thou hast searched me and known me. These words can be at the same time most terrible and most comforting. Thou hast searched me and known me. That there is the all-seeing God. And in our psalm before us this afternoon, we have the all-seeing God. We have the ever-present God. We have the all-caring God. And we have the problem of evil. The all-seeing God, the ever-present God, the all-caring God, and the problem of evil. O Lord, thou hast me searched and known. The all-seeing God, there is nothing that escapes the notice of God. There is nothing that is hid from him. We are to him as open books. He reads us. He reads our thoughts. He reads the intents of our hearts. He knows everything. There's nothing hid. He knows our sitting down or rising up. He knows our thoughts. But he knows our thoughts before we have our thoughts. The Lord finishes our sentences. He understands. He knows. You're never out of his sight. Nothing escapes his notice, and you're never out of his sight. You're never alone. Depending on the circumstances, depending on the moment, that is either terrifying or it's comforting. There is nothing hid from God. That thought, not hidden. That word, not hidden. That thing done or not done, it's not hidden. Every mistake, every slip is not hidden from God. Everything is noticed. You may wish that no one saw it, but it was seen. The all-seeing God. And then, on the other hand, he has searched you and known you. He knows you so well. He understands you. He understands you better than you understand yourself. When you're still trying to work out, was I being kind or selfish? How much in that good I did I do because of love? And how much did I do that I might be seen? He knows. He understands. He understands us better than we know ourselves. He is able to tease out the complexity of our motives, the selfless from the selfish. He understands and he knows. He knows what we're like. He knows every strength and every weakness. He knows. And with that knowledge, he will not lay on us anything greater than we can bear. He knows exactly how strong we are at any given moment. And he will not tempt us more than we can bear. He knows us. To come before him, it is superfluous to explain. He knows. God knows you. He has searched you and he knows you. And that means, with that knowledge, that the sufficiency of his grace, the sufficiency of his grace. How do we use the word sufficient? Well, we use the word sufficient to measure things. Sufficient. You know, we have cleaned our plate. We have had sufficient. And if you answer, would you like some more? And you answer, no, I've had sufficient. It's not really complimentary to your hostess. I've had sufficient. You know, I don't want any more. I couldn't take any more. I don't like it. You know, I've had sufficient. You know, what is a host and hostess to take away from language like that? When the Bible says that God's grace is sufficient, what it means is that God's grace matches the situation. It's not too much. It's not too little. It's the right grace for the right situation. It is sufficient. It's just what you need. Just what you need. It meets the situation exactly. That's what it means when it speaks of the sufficiency of his grace. And how can he give that sufficient matching grace? Because he has searched you and he knows you. So on the one hand, the thought of the all-seeing God can be terrifying. There is nothing hid from his sight. He has seen everything. You cannot hide from him. On the other hand, he knows me so well that he can give me exactly what I need for this situation, for this moment. The comfort of his knowledge and the terror of it, depending on your thought at the time. The ever-present God, thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquaint with all my ways. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Ascend thy heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, Hell is always a hard word for translation in the Bible. What does it mean in this context? It means the grave. The grave. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. You know, one of the things said in the catechism that is that we are present with the Lord, and yet our mortal remains are still united to him in the grave. He is present, the ever-present God. For Jonah, that was a problem. He was commanded to go to Nineveh. He was told what he had to do at Nineveh. And for his own personal reasons, he didn't want to go. Was it that he thought that he would be martyred in Nineveh? We don't know. Was it that he didn't want Nineveh to repent and he wanted Nineveh crushed? He would be quite happy to see Nineveh destroyed. We don't know. But certainly we know one thing. He did not want to go to Nineveh. And so he takes ship and heads in the opposite direction. He was going to go away. But God was with him wherever he went. God was there. When the storm came, he knew from whom it came. There is no escaping the presence of God. He is there. The light and the dark are just the same. He's there and he sees. The ever-present God. For Jonah, it meant starting over again and going to Nineveh. Remember, Nineveh is from where Jonah was. Nineveh is east by land, and he had taken ship to the west. To get to Nineveh, he had to start again from where he had left off. He was dropped off on the coast. He had to go to Nineveh. And God was there. But then, as we read in John, and as we heard this morning from Matthew, there is the ever-present God, lo, I am with you always. I go, yet I send the Comforter. The ever-present God. Christ is called God with us. And the Comforter is also God with us. The Son of God with us, the Spirit of God with us. We have the ever-present God. There is nowhere we can go that he is not there. Would sometimes we wish that there was somewhere that he was not. That he was not there to see. Would we like to leave him somewhere else and go where we would want to go? It is impossible. For he is the ever-present God. But as we speak about the presence of God, we speak of his omnipresence, his always being present, his being present everywhere, or everything being in his presence. God is there. But God is there for everything and everyone. It's not that presence that the psalmist is speaking about in particular. For God is as present in that sense with the neediest believer as with the most hardened sinner. He is as present in our place of need as he is in the middle of a desert where there is no one. He is present. But you see, there is more to God's presence in Scripture than that. His presence with his people is a special presence. It's the presence of the Shekinah. It's the presence of God with us. It's the presence of the Comforter. God is with his people in a way that he is not present with the world. He is with us. He is that Comforter who comes alongside us, who is our encourager, who is our advocate. God is present with his people, and that to bless. We have the ever-present God. We have the all-caring God. The all-caring God. What is it that the psalmist picks up here as a detail? For the care and attention of God to his people. God knew him when the psalmist was in his mother's womb. Now we have two things said here. The first is that, for thou hast possessed my reins, kidneys, inner organs, in general perhaps. But it's the word is kidneys, and the idea is the hidden inner organs. Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Then further on, he speaks about being curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. What does he mean by that? In these days when we are described as being either scientific or non-scientific, these days when we are told to think of the science, what is being said here? Do we have some ancient thought about where babies come from? No. What we have is a psalm, and a psalm is by definition a poem, and a poem has poetic language, and poetic language has images that are more powerful than plain prose. So what's being said here? What the psalmist is saying is, being in his mother's womb is the same as being in the lowest parts of the earth. And you can't see anything in the lowest parts of the earth. In the psalmist's days, there's no Doppler, there's no ultrasound, there's no black and white image to pin to the refrigerator. Whether it's one of your own or whether it's one of your grandkids, there's no black and white image to pin on the, or to hold with a magnet onto the refrigerator. It was a mystery. But yet, he knew the different stages of development within the womb. How did they know that in those days? They knew it through continuous number of personal family tragedies. That's how they knew it. Remember, they might not have had the cures. They might not have had the medications. They might not have understood such things as germ theory. But I'll tell you this. They knew how to describe symptoms. And they knew the sadness of sickness. And they knew the destruction of death. They knew. And the psalmist knows. And what he's saying is this: when nobody else can see, when it's all hidden, as if it were in the lowest parts of the earth, when it's all hidden, God was there and God was watching and God was caring and God was looking after him. At every stage of his development, he was thinking of the limb before the limb was formed. He was there at that first time that heart beat. And he was there at that first breath. The all-caring God was there in that place, in that situation which is so hidden from man, and in his day, man was so powerless to deal with any difficulties. God was there and caring and watching every stage of development. When there was no one else who could see, he was there. When there was no one else who could help, he was there. The all-caring God is all-seeing, ever-present, all-caring. For the psalmist, the fact that God sees and is present and cares is important to him. It is a comfort to him. It strengthens him. It's a place he can resort to. Whatever else God has seen, whatever else God was there, whatever else God cared, that is where the psalmist is. And that's what he considers to be important. And then there is the problem of evil. The God who sees, is present and cares, sees evil. And what we have in our psalm is the thought of the psalmist that he sees the evil. And he says, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? Thine enemies are my enemies," he says. There is evil in the world. And then at the conclusion, he says, search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Try me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. There is evil in the world. And what does the psalmist say? He says, search me, O God. Thou dost know me. Thou hast searched me. He says, search me, he says. And know my thoughts. Try me. What if I'm like them? How much am I like them? What is the difference between me and them? I hate them. I'm grieved by them. I don't want them to be near me. But yet, am I like them? In what way am I like them? Search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. What is the difference between the believer and the world? What's the difference between me and my neighbor? How much of the spirit of the age have I imbibed? How much of the presuppositions and assumptions of this time am I following without really thinking about it? Have I worked through the biblical aspects of the politics I think are right? The economics I think are right? How much of the attitudes of my media of choice am I just going along with and haven't actually thought of them in terms of the Word of God? How many assumptions am I making that rely on man to be good, that downplay original sin? How many of these things? And what's that doing to me? What's that doing to me? Am I ignoring the Word of God? Not bringing it to bear? Am I happy to turn a blind eye to sin? To a degree, to be complicit in it? How much of the world have I just let go, not challenged? Search me and know my thoughts. And know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts to see if there be any wicked way in me. I can speak of the world. But how much of that world am I happy to just go along with? See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me and lead me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The psalmist can say some very challenging things and ask some very challenging things of God. And the result is never, and throw me away and depart from me and leave me alone. Be disgusted with me and turn your back. That's never where the psalmist ends things. Psalm 51. When I'm forgiven, I'll tell about it and people will be converted. Hear and lead me in the way everlasting. It's always for benefit. It's always for good. It's always for reclaiming, redirecting, reorientating. It's always to bring us back so that we can go forward and lead me in the way everlasting. The all-seeing God, the ever-present God, the ever-caring God searches and knows and tries. And when that is happening, then the thought of nothing escaping his notice bears heavy on us. The light of his countenance becomes a searchlight and darkens everything else other than that upon which he shines it. The thought of his presence is a presence in judgment, an inescapable presence and thought of judgment. And see if there be any wicked way in me. It highlights that wicked way, the seeing and present, the all-seeingness and presence of God. But it is a means to an end, and the end is lead me in the way everlasting. The way everlasting is the way of life. The way of eternal life, the way that goes to glory. Lead me in that way. And how would he lead us in that way? By seeing us and knowing us and being with us and caring for us. The God who misses nothing. He is most terrifying if there is something that we would want him to miss. The God who misses nothing is the God who has cared for every aspect of my life and everything that I am doing and knows it all, and all the things that I don't know and all the things that I've missed, he knows and has taken care of, and everything is going to be all right. Where are you today? In front of the all-seeing God, in the presence of the ever-present God, knowing that he cares. Where are you today? If the thought of that presence brings terror, there is a place of confession and forgiveness, that you would be led in the way everlasting. If the thought of the presence of God and the all-seeing God and the all-caring God allows you to breathe, allows you to exhale, allows your chest to relax, remember he is the one who is leading you in the way everlasting. The same God is present. How does he meet you today? Let us pray. Our gracious and eternal God, again we come to thee to thank thee and bless thee that thou art our God, and we are thy people, and thou art the one who is with us. And we bless thy name. We ask that the comfort of thy presence would strengthen thy people. We ask that the challenge of thy presence would bring us to Christ. We ask that the things of this life would be used to our good and to the good of our never-dying souls. We ask that those who know thee not and who are enduring great hardship and the hard things of life and of pain and of suffering and of loss, we pray that these things would not be used to harden their souls, but would be used to soften them, to open their ears, their eyes, their perception to Christ. We ask that the things of life that come to thy people and would make them to wonder, how could it be that God loves me if this is happening to me? We ask that the knowledge of thy presence and care would overcome the whispers of the evil one. O Lord, glorify thy Son, we pray. In the grace that he gives, in the grace that he has purchased for us in Calvary's cross, we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.